Good morning, saints. Pray with me again as we enter into God's word here this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask for an unction from the Holy Spirit of Christ as we look into your word. May you speak to us, may you speak through us, and may you speak in spite of us. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Last Sunday, May 17th, 2026, Rededicate 250 happened. It was out in Washington, D.C., all-day prayer festival on the National Mall. It was organized on the nation's 250th anniversary, kind of working towards the celebrations, to rededicate or to re-devote our nation to God. It commemorates the historical date in May 17th, 1776, where there was a resolution by the Continental Congress called for a national day of prayer, fasting, and humiliation. A few weeks later, there was a Declaration of Independence signed by that same Congress, and then it was written into law or formed into law just a few weeks later. And it wasn't then until another 60 years or so, before the 60 years, it wasn't until 1783 then that the Revolutionary War ended and America was a land and a people at peace. And then it was just 60 years after that that finally we as a nation brought forth the idea and celebrated a day of memory, a day of memorial for those who had fought and sacrificed and even died along the way to make America the land that it was. Prayer and the blessing of God preceded and sustained it all. And we remember those who gave their lives to answer the prayers of God's people. Be encouraged, church. Be encouraged to pray along those lines, to continue to pray that God would continue to take our nation and direct it according to his steadfast love. As last week, political and pastoral and prophetic leaders gathered in our nation's capital, praying, humbling themselves, let us follow their lead, follow their example now. Let the church arise and follow. Last week here at the Landing Church, our Pastor Brent led with valor as he spoke from Romans 7 about the holy, righteous, and good law of God. That when we understand, when we get to know the law, and when we come underneath the law and actually are set free from the law, we love God. We are set free to love God. And Pastor Brent clarified for us, if you were here, you remember, that being holy, that definition of being holy, does not just mean set apart. In fact, that, he said, was the result of being holy, but rather the weightier and the more active definition of holy means being devoted to God. Being devoted to God, like a lamb that was taken in the Old Testament ceremonial law and devoted to God so that sins could be forgiven. Or like Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, being devoted and sacrificed to God in order to please God by absorbing the wrath of God and pouring out forgiveness from God and providing the peace of God to the people of God so that we could love God. Do we love God, church, for what he's done? Do we love him for his great love for us? So that's why, as we think about the devotion of Jesus Christ and his example, it caught my attention when Matthew Henry, one of the commentators that I was reading to prepare for this message, said right at the beginning of his commentary that this Psalm 103 that we're looking at and that we are in today, it actually calls more for devotion than exposition. It calls for more devotion than exposition. Now, considering that it takes a fair amount of exposition to make a comment like that about our psalm this morning, I think we can understand that this quote is not calling us to disregard looking into and pulling out of and diving deep into the meaning of this text and finding the God who gave it to us. I think rather we can take his quote as an invitation to follow by faith the living and clear practical example that King David gives us to bend our knees and to bless and adore the Lord before the throne of God, the Holy One, and His Holy Son who has come to us, and His Holy Spirit that now dwells in us, and our bodies are temples of. That's not the same as just saying, I'm gonna devote myself to reading one more 5-minute devotional here. That's how my devotion works. No, it's a matter of giving our whole lives completely to God. In Psalm 103 here, we see David fleshing out the answers that he asked the questions to in earlier Psalms. Do you remember Psalm 15 and Psalm 24? David asked questions like, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy presence? Who can dwell with Him? David was asking these questions. And I see David now in this psalm taking step by step and walking away from shame and walking towards the one, the God who has forgiven him. And he's taking these 6 clear steps that I'm going to point out today. There are others, but take note as we consider the blessing of Yahweh. We're considering today the blessing of Yahweh. How do we bless Yahweh? You can take that phrase in a couple different ways, but the way I'm meaning it today is concerning the blessing of Yahweh, what do we do? Or what is our response to God? These 6 steps that David takes are going to turn in and I think reveal 6 precepts that all can follow, like David, after David's own heart, this directive, these precepts that are meant to guide our behavior concerning the blessing of Yahweh. Now, flash forward with me just to verse 19 for a second before we dive in at verse 1. Here we see, after these precepts are concerning the blessing of Yahweh, the Lord establishes His throne. The Lord established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Imagine David has entered God's throne realm or His throne room. And though he came to bless God, he experiences God, and now he is being blessed by God. Being in His presence causes David's heart to bow low in humility and to leap for joy all at the same time. Have you ever tried doing that? Doing one of those at one time for me is I'm good, but David's heart, you can just see, is ready to do both, to completely humble himself before God and yet to leap for joy at the goodness of God. If you like to draw, trying to keep some familiarity here today, if you like to draw, I want you to take Psalm 19 as your foundation of your drawing today. The Lord has established His throne. So draw a throne and draw the Lord on that throne. And out of God's presence, sitting there on the throne, draw rays and waves of glorious eternal love, just billowing and blasting out of the presence of God. That's a good start. Draw then near the throne, King David coming before God humbly. Maybe he has a little scroll of remembrance in his hand, reminding him of some of the benefits of God. But he's coming humbly and drawing before God to bless him. Beneath the throne, I want you to draw a boy or a girl or a man or a woman that is all alone and who is waiting and looking up in fear at the one who sits on the throne. You might draw your face, you might draw your eyes as in the face of that one who is beneath the throne, looking up to God in fear. And in the background now, draw a host of many angels looking on and watching to see what happens. Now, I might add a few details along the way for your drawing. So keep listening, because I'll have a few more details along the way. Now, not everybody likes to draw, but I know that there are some people who like to count. Anybody one of those people? I am not one of those number people who loves to count. But if you are one of those people who like to count, here's my challenge for you. As we go through this psalm, count every benefit of God that you see flowing from this well of God's word this morning. Every blessing, whether it's directly stated or implied, I want you to count and to make a list, all you list people, make a list of all the benefits of God that are coming out of this. And I'm going to warn you, you're going to need all of your fingers and all your toes, and that's going to be just a good start right there. So now let's go back to verse 1 and devote ourselves to finding out what walking in the precepts of God are concerning the blessing of Yahweh. In verse 1 and 2 and 22 and 20 and 22, we see the word bless used 6 times in this chapter. And it is the same word, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, same word. And it's the same word that's used in Genesis 1 and 2 in the creation account. You remember where God looked at the fish, the day that he had created the fish and the birds of the air, and he blessed them. He blessed them. And then the same thing happened when God created Adam and Eve, and he looked at them and he blessed them. And he said to them in Genesis 1, 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and every bird of the air and of the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. It seems as if God finished his creation and his work, and he looks upon it. He looks on Adam and Eve, and he says, my presence is here with you. I've given you everything good. Everything that you need is set before you. Go and be the best man and the best woman you can be for my glory. All that I have is laid before you. And it's not like God is kneeling, but it's like he's bringing himself low and offering himself to Adam and Eve and blessing them and lifting them up and exalting them and saying, go all out, get glory for me, and you'll find joy for yourselves along the way. David uses this word now to humble himself before the throne, before Yahweh, who sits on the throne. He kneels, which means to bless God, means to kneel in praise or in adoration with bended knee. That's where I get the imagery of this first precept, that concerning the blessing of Yahweh, we should humbly approach. Humbly approach, church. If you are seeking to bless Yahweh, humbly approach. Come before him, humble in your heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. Concerning the blessing of Yahweh, and Yahweh, isn't there something about that name? Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. There is something about their name. It takes breath to even say the name. It takes breath given by God to even repeat his name. It's name above all names. We worship the name of Jesus, Yeshua, our God, Yahweh. Humbly approach. I just want to speak to ones that are here today before we jump on to the next precept. You are here today, and perhaps you have never knelt before God. You've never been on your knees before God. In fact, you have absolutely no interest in blessing God. I wonder if you have considered your place beneath the throne of Yahweh. I wonder if you've wondered and thought to yourself, how exactly does this end? If I remain in this position before God, resistant to blessing him and having any concern with doing what he would like me to do, and if you maintain that posture of pride, I wonder if you've thought about how it ends for you. And I wonder if you would catch within the glint in King David's eye as he's come to worship, or perhaps in the faces of those around you that have come to bless the Lord today. I wonder if you wouldn't catch just the sight of the confidence that comes from knowing and loving and being loved by this God. And I wonder if you would release your grip. You know, I picture the one who's under the throne looking up in fear, in anger. I picture him in fear, yet clenching his fist before God and perhaps lifting even his fingers before God and defiantly. And I just wonder if you would consider opening your heart today, opening your hands today, and receiving from him these benefits that we will talk about in just a minute. And if you'd release your grip on the orphan-minded spirit that says, I've got to figure this out all myself. I've got to earn everything that I get. It has to be about me. And if you would instead open your hands to receive from God his good spirit of sonship this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready to do that? Some of you have said to yourself, I'm going to do that someday. I know that I need it. I know that I need that. But I know that it's going to happen someday. And I just want to invite you to make that today. Make that today where you release and you surrender to God and agree with him that he is a good, mighty, and loving king. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our life. Release your hands and your grip today upon yourself and lift your hands. You know, I do a fair amount of caring for kids, and I know the international sign. It happens everywhere I go. It happens with every kid I've ever been around. The international sign for I need help or I need attention is this, right? It's like this. And this is literally all we need to do right now is offer ourselves to God, call out to him. Precept number one concerning the blessing of Yahweh. Humbly approach. Humbly approach him, church. Number two, bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Forget not. In other words, don't cease to care. That's what forgetting means. It means ceasing to care or ignoring the benefits of God. David is still commanding himself here. All of these blessings are in the commanding voice where it's not a suggestion. And notice David is using personal pronouns here at the beginning. He's saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord, everything that is within me. He's having a conversation with himself and he's talking to himself. He's commanding himself to do these things concerning the blessing of Yahweh. I see at least five or six benefits right off the bat here, and I'm going to give them away to those of you who are listing and counting. But these are the things that David says are important to remember. Concerning the blessing of Yahweh, church, carefully remember. Carefully remember the benefits of God. And notice that David doesn't just list these benefits as things that belong to him. He's not like, yep, I get my sins forgiven. Yep, I have all my diseases healed. Yep, my life is... These aren't things that he owns. These are character qualities, or these are realities about the glorious God, the nature of God that he's seeing here and that he's remembering. God, you are a God who forgives all my iniquity. David had sinned greatly against God and against people, and he had been forgiven much. And rather than shrink back in shame away from God's presence, he remembers how God had pardoned him. He remembers and celebrates the God who forgives. He wrote in Psalm 65:3, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgression. That's the first benefit. God gives himself to us as the God who forgives all of our sins. All of them. All of them. Benefit number two, remember or don't cease to care about the God who heals all of your diseases. Oh, how easy it is to forget about Exodus 15:25-26. Remember how the plagues had fallen on Egypt, plague after plague after plague. And finally, the plague came where God destroyed and killed the livestock. And it was in that plague where God's plague fell on the livestock of Egypt, but it did not fall upon the livestock of Israel. So the livestock of Egypt died. All of them, they were dead, but the livestock of Israel did not die and lived. And then came the plague of boils and boils. The plague fell upon Egypt, but it did not fall upon Israel. And then came the plague of death. The Lord himself came through the camp and looked and watched for those who had in faith put blood upon the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. And he passed over those. He did not let death fall upon Israel. but death fell heavy upon Egypt. All the firstborns were killed. All the firstborns died. But God delivered Israel to freedom and to healing. Just a few days later, after Israel had marched out trembling in tragic relief, they come to the bitter waters of Marah. You probably remember this now. And there they were tested with the bitterness of the water. And after God performed a miracle and gave them sweet water to drink, he said to them, "If you will diligently listen to my voice, the Lord your God, and do what is right in my eyes and give ears to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. There is no disease that God cannot and does not heal for his people. Not leukemia, not pancreatic cancer, not liver disease or lung disease, not even death." Not even death. Remember that the God who heals does not always work within our time frame. Ask Ben Sass, or of David, if we could ask David himself, does God always heal right when you ask him, David? David would say, no, God doesn't always answer. You remember that David pled and asked God for God's deliverance over the son that had been born to Uriah's wife, to him. And David implored and pleaded with God to remove the affliction from his son, but God did not answer him in his time frame. But David still took heart in knowing that one day, even though the child had died, he would see him again. He will not come to me, but I will go to him. God forgives all our iniquity. He heals all our diseases. Benefit number three, David says, remember the God who redeems your life from the pit. David remembered that he, as well as all of us, has started in a pit. None of us starts in the palace. None of us starts in power. None of us were influential when we were called. Not many of us were of noble birth. And yet God has chosen those lowly things, the things that are in the pit to start with, to glorify himself. None of us has the strength to climb out of the pit. David didn't have the strength. None of us has the ability to rescue ourselves. None of us has the ability to close the hungry mouths of the lions that are in the pit with us. None of us has enough money to pay our way for somebody to come down and fabricate an escape route from the pit. All of us must look up and plead for mercy, that someone would take pity upon us and climb down into the pit and take us and carry us out of the pit. And God does so, so much more than that. He doesn't just lift us up and leave us straggling on the edge of the hole into the pit. No, much, much more than that. He takes us with him. In the picture of Boaz who redeems Ruth, it's not just I'm pulling you up as little as I can. No, there's a commitment and an intimacy that happens. Sonship happens with the Most High God, redeeming God. And we are called to his side to worship. Hallelujah for Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, who came and rescued us out of the pit. Benefits 4 and 5 kind of happen together here in verse 4. Do you see him there? David goes on to say, remember the God who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. This word crown is more than just putting a gold ring with crown, you know, diamonds and that sort of thing, a diadem on your head. No, it has more of the picture of surrounding us with a shield. This God crowns us. He surrounds us with steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast love is just the kindness of the Lord, the kindness of God. That leads us to repentance, that leads us to changing the grip of ourselves and our anger and turning it into surrender in hope that God might have mercy upon us. For those of you that are still drawing, The way I picture this is out of the one who sits on the throne, out of God sitting there, comes these billows or these power force fields of God, of love from God. And they come out from God and they surround David. So David is now surrounded by the steadfast love of God and protected. The picture is of somebody planting a hedge around something that they want to protect or keep separate. And sometimes they even plant with thorns so that they're really sure that no one is going to get in there. And God does that with his people. He surrounds us with his steadfast love and mercy, the force field of mercy around us. And this awakens David when he's in the midst of that. It awakens David's affections to fall again into the hands of this loving and living God and just surrounded by the blessing of God. Children, if you're a child here that's listening, and this might be a good question for you to ask your mom or dad or someone that you know and trust in the Lord this afternoon or later on today, ask them about a time when they knew and were aware that God was surrounding them and protecting them from something or from an experience. Ask them to share what happened and how did you know and what was the outcome, and just see what kind of dialogue, and be ready to tell them maybe your own story of an experience where you sensed the Lord surrounding you and protecting you. David presses on, carefully remembering the sixth benefit. This God, Yahweh, satisfies you with good. He's still talking to himself. He's reminding himself, God satisfies you, David, and God satisfies you, people of God, with himself, with good. When David gets surrounded by that kind of love, it feels as though he's being embraced by God. And the picture of Psalm 16, the end of Psalm 16 comes to mind, where God is making known to David the path of life. God is showing joy to David and just experiencing joy. And then God is actually giving eternal pleasures to David, just right from his right hand. Just the closeness and the intimacy there of God relating to his people and benefiting his people. This is precept number two, church, concerning the blessing of Yahweh. Carefully remember who God is. Carefully remember his benefits. In verses 6 now through 17, there's a shift as David now speaks to others and about some of the things that Yahweh does concerning blessing. And it leads us to the next precept. Concerning the blessing of Yahweh, honestly, I'm going to highlight that, honestly contrast and compare Yahweh with all the other gods. Concerning the blessing of Yahweh, honestly contrast and compare him with all other wannabe gods. Now, there is certainly a crossover here. I just want to take a minute here too and say there's a crossover between remembering and counting and listing the benefits to these contrast and comparisons. So if you are one of those counters that is counting, and I'm counting that there are some of you that are counting, I'm counting on you. You might be asking the question, is it okay to count some of these contrasting things under the list of the blessings of God? And I did check with the official rule book here, and it states that all comparisons and contrasts may technically count as benefits of God. So counters, keep on counting. Honestly compare now and contrast Yahweh with all others. Notice how David begins to declare the works and the ways of Yahweh to the congregation, even though now the other gods and the other wannabe gods aren't necessarily listed or spoken of here. They're kind of implied, because he's going to now provide several ways that God shows himself as distinct or devoted to his glory over all who would proudly compete with his glory. I'm just going to list these very quickly. The contrast, starting in verse 6, you see there that Yahweh works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Don't have time to spend a lot of time here, but just Think about other gods for a moment. Other gods work, other kings work for their own purposes rather than for the righteousness and justice, and certainly not for those who are oppressed. If people are being oppressed, it's probably their own fault. And so why spend time working righteousness and justice for them? In fact, many gods use unrighteousness and injustice to gain for themselves and to cause the oppression. That's contrast number one. Contrast number two, Yahweh makes known his ways to Moses and his acts to his people, the people of Israel. Other gods are silent. Other gods are distant. Other gods just kind of put the clock out there and let it spin itself. Other gods just say, you're on your own. But God, Yahweh, makes known his ways. He tells us these things. If we were to listen. He shares with us himself. He doesn't expect us to figure it all out on our own. In fact, he tells us very clearly, don't try to lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge me, trust me, and acknowledge me. I'm going to lead you. Yahweh is also merciful and gracious. Contrast that with Allah, who shouts death to anyone who resists his will and worship. Yahweh is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Contrast this with the Karens or the Kevins, I forget what the guy's name is now, where anger explodes immediately at the slightest little thing. And they are like doggedly determined to let their anger be fully poured out before they're finished. I just want to take a little side note too. And when you do run into these people who just go from 0 to 110 in anger, if by God's Spirit and by God's grace, you can just breathe for a second and recognize their anger may be maybe love for something else being expressed. I don't know if that makes sense, but I do encounter people who get angry very quickly and get angry at me. Can you imagine? They get angry at me, little old me. They do. And I've learned this little strategy perhaps to watch and to look and to listen carefully for what perhaps their anger coming out at me is really a deep, deep love for something else that they're fearful of losing. Sorry for that little interruption there. God is slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. Tune in instead to God's joy that he gives us. Fifthly, here under the contrast, Yahweh does not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. In fact, David sees the opposite extreme here. In Psalm 30, verse 5a, he says, for the anger of the Lord is just for a moment. It's gone. But his favor is for a lifetime. His favor lasts for a lifetime. This is good news, church. This should get us excited. This should get us joyful about the fact that we can call, as we just sang a little bit earlier, this God that we're singing about, he's my God. He's not somebody else's God out there. Yeah, he might be, and he's not far out there away that, and I don't know him. This is my God that I'm talking about. He's my God, and David rejoiced in that. And then the last contrast I'm going to note right here is Yahweh does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our transgressions. Church, even the church, even moralistic and religious gods won't let go of our sin, right? Haven't we lived under those gods before where the first ones to bring up our past, the first ones to continue to remind us, even ourselves sometimes, of our past sins and are just out to repay us and make us pay and pay and pay. And God is not like that. Just take a moment and contrast the God that reveals himself to us here in this psalm. He's not like that. Well, then with just these contrasts, can we just stop a minute and say, our God is an awesome God? Can we say that? He's an awesome God. Amen. He's not like the other gods. He's an awesome God. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation. Now that's a word that means happy or joyful. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, who the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. My prayer has been that the Lord is calling even some here this morning to enter into his heritage, to enter into his family today by faith in Jesus Christ. And we will know that that's happened. And how will we know it? We'll know it by some testimonies. We'll know it by somebody being willing to, you know, whether it's bravely or shyly, come forward and say, God's doing something. I can't explain it any other way. God's warming my heart in a way that I've never sensed it being warmed before, or God's speaking so clearly that I can't ignore it this time. And I've run out of excuses. I've run out of excuses to ignore the work and the word of God. We have an awesome God, church. Now, there are three comparisons that are made next. In verse 11, we see the comparisons begin. God very clearly does not treat us according to our sins. He doesn't always chide. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Why doesn't he do that? You ever thought about why? Why is God different? Why doesn't he treat us as our sins deserves? I think these comparisons go on to give us insight into why. And it's because not of what we've done, but it's because of who God is. Look at these comparisons now. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love, his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Church, we compare these things and we see that God loves. The center point of these three comparisons is just God loves us as his sons and daughters. God loves us. We could compare the loves that we experience from other people. We could compare the way that other people treat us according to our sins. And we could compare even some of the ways that our fathers treated us as children and the way that we treat our children as fathers. We could compare that. But compared to God's love, again, we should come to our knees in thanksgiving that this good and holy and righteous, powerful God has chosen to love us. Again, I ask the question, why? Why does God show compassion to his children? Well, look there in verse 14, and we have some insight there. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows the way we were formed because he was there, right? He was there and he did it with Adam as he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then he took a rib and made Eve. He remembers that we are dust and he loves us. He loves us, church. Bless him. Bless the Lord. Oh, our souls. Bless his holy name. Then David hones in for one more final honest contrast to highlight the glory of God here. Are you ready for one last glorious contrast? David must have thought about it a moment. And I wonder how can I make this as devastating as possible for all who will think about this in the future. And so he contrasts the eternal God with mortal man. Oh, this is going to be good, David thinks. Eternal God versus mortal man. How can I make this just as clear as possible? As for man, As for people, as for you, and as for me, our days are, let's see, what could it be? Summer in Duluth? No, that's not long enough. Grass. Yes, grass is it. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. Oh, yes, there's a little bit of flourishing there. A little bit. Just a little bit of a sense of a accomplishment, maybe. Just a little bit of a sense of a superiority there. You may not watch as many children's movies as I do, but I can hear the voice of Dr. Robotnik saying, "Congratulations on your temporary sense of superiority." Okay, come on, honestly, who's seen that one? All right, okay. And it's when Dr. Robotnik gets this little sting or whatever from Sonic, and he thinks that it's a winner, and it's not, because Dr. Robotnik goes on to just show his power and superiority over him. But it's also kind of like when Will Watts, you all know who Will Watts is, right? Nobody knows who Will Watts is. Will Watts and his whole NFL team thought they were superior. Back in 2019, with 25 seconds left in the playoff game versus the New Orleans Saints and the Minnesota Vikings, Will Watts was the guy who kicked the 43-yard field goal to put the Saints ahead of the Vikings in that game. And everybody was pretty much checking out. But then with 10 seconds left in the game, Case Keenum throws this pass, and by a miraculous state of affairs, Stephon Diggs catches it, and then he avoids this little pathetic attempt at a tackle. And instead of getting out of bounds so they can try to kick a field goal to win the game, he just runs it all into the end zone and scores a touchdown, right? And so moments before, the Saints had been doing this, congratulating themselves on this temporary sense of superiority, and now it's just gone. Unfortunately, the Vikings also did not have much time, just four more quarters, to rejoice in their sense of superiority, because then the playoff winds blew and the Minnesota Vikings turned into dust in the wind. Dust in the wind. Chaff in the playoff winds. The wind blows on all of us and we are gone. Look at the text again. Look at these verses. The wind blows and we are gone. The place that we lived, the people that we lived around, even the people who kind of knew us, they don't even remember us anymore. They might vaguely remember our name, or they might vaguely have some recollection back in their minds, but our place doesn't even know us anymore. But oh, bless the Lord, church, in comparison to man, verse 17 now, the steadfast Lord, love of the Lord is from everlasting to those who fear him. Just grip that for a minute. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. First of all, note, it's an everlasting love because God is everlasting. God is eternal. He never had a beginning, never had an end, so neither will his love. In other words, his love. His love is going to go on and on and on forever. Doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. His love is there. Now, note secondly, and this is amazing, note secondly that this eternal love from everlasting to everlasting is on some of the very members of the human race that we were just talking about seconds ago that are dust in the wind. Whoa. Okay, slow down and think about this one a second. God's everlasting love is on. And this is where, again, I get this picture of this force field around God's people. Somehow God's love, his covenant love, rests and surrounds and sustains these pieces of dust that are nothing to God. And yet they are everything because he has chosen to place his love upon them. Oh, let hope rise in your hearts, church, for those who fear the Lord. The everlasting love of the Lord remains on you. This phrase, the fear of the Lord, in the midst of verse 17 here, is joined with two other words in 18 and 19. And they combine to give us, I think, a look at our next precept concerning the blessing of Yahweh. But before we move on from this comparison precept here, I just want to say, if you, like me, are or have been in the past, are in a stage of drifting in your faith, like you're drifting, it's been a while since you were overwhelmed by the goodness of God or the mercy of God, just stop for a minute and do a little comparison with your love and God's love. Just look at the scriptures. Look at, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And compare that with your love. Just compare it and let your faith be revived. If your prayer life is drifting like mine has, if your marriage is drifting, stop and take a moment and compare your love, not others, your love with God's love. And just be overwhelmed. And let me just say, church, when you do this comparison and you see the broad gap between our love and his love, move in his direction. Like move towards his kind of love, move towards his depths of love, move towards his love, and trust him that he will revive what is weary and what is drifting. Concerning the blessing of Yahweh, honestly compare, honestly contrast. Fourthly, and I told Conrad this morning, if I get to point 27, that he should just come up and start singing. So hopefully we won't get to that. But fourthly, concerning the blessing of Yahweh, confidently trust in God. All of these precepts that I've mentioned already take a certain amount of faith or trust to practice. David would not have humbly approached God if he didn't believe that God existed and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And we don't remember and celebrate the victories or the benefits of God unless we have seen him, and God has given us a certain amount of eyes to see and recognize his grace. So all of these take faith, but I want to say, I see in here in these verses 18 and 19 specifically, two words that describe faith happening in our lives, in our hearts, in David's heart and life, and in the people of Israel's heart and lives. Which are those words? Well, first of all, the word, as I mentioned before, it's a description of people who fear the Lord. It's an adjective. This is describing people and how they are being. They fear the Lord. They're looking to God, and it is more than just an absolute horror and terror of being completely destroyed by him, but it's a fear that drives them to humility and to hearing the voice of the Lord. Now, there are two other words that I mentioned that I see here in verses 18 and 19. Do you see those? First of all, in verse 18, I want us to note that this second word other than fear now that I see calling us to faith or confident trust is the word when it says, to those who keep my covenant. It's going to be righteousness. God has already decided his righteousness is going to rest upon, just like his love, is going to rest upon the children and the children of those children for those who now keep his covenant, those who are keeping his covenant. Now, again, here's the word where I'd said before, drawing or growing a hedge around and preserving or protecting what is inside. This is what God says the people who have faith in him do. They keep the covenant, the agreement. Even though they can't necessarily see God, they can't see this agreement or don't have this written document, they believe that God has made with them covenant, and they trust him. So they keep, they actively seek to preserve and to honor the promise of God or the commandments of God. And then a third word that I see also describing trust is found in the final phrase of verse 18. God's righteousness would be upon the children and the children of those who remember to do his commandments, doing or obeying God's commandments and hearing God's commandments and trusting in God are sometimes spoken of as the exact same thing. In fact, in the Hebrew language, there is a word that says hearken, which means hear and hear the word of God. And it also includes the reality of obedience. There's not a both and, there's not two words for that. It's one word. It's all together. Hearing God and obeying him should be the same for those who are of faith. This is spoken of in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These are the words that I command you today. They should be on your heart. Jesus also seemed to weave these two together, faith and obedience, or faith and doing. In John 3, 35 and 36, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And there's a contrast. Whoever, or a comparison, whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. That's what happens if you stay like that man under the throne in angry fear instead of desperate trust in God. The wrath of God remains upon you. Of course, this trust that we respond with is all because of the works and the faith and the devotion of Jesus Christ. It's all a gift that God has worked for, Jesus has worked for, to give to us that we might simply return in faith to him. Fourth precept there is concerning the blessing of Yahweh. Confidently trust him. He's worthy. Fifthly, concerning the blessing of Yahweh, boldly witness, church, boldly witness. Look at verse 19 again. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. There is no one with greater glory than Yahweh. There is no one worth blessing and praising more. So David turns now, instead of speaking to himself and instead of speaking to those in the congregation around him, he turns to the heavens and he describes several heavenly beings in different ways, and he commands them to join now in the blessing of Yahweh. So he's testifying into the heavenly realms to the heavenly angels, ministers. He describes them as ministers, hosts, angels, mighty ones. And he says what they're doing is obeying the voice of his word. They're doing his, doing God's word, and they're doing his will. So these are certainly angels that have chosen to remain faithful to God and not been led off into pride and sin and hell by Satan's evil crafting. But I think some of those angels might have also seen David worshiping and praising as he wrote and sang this psalm. And so I think what comes to mind is Paul's instruction or Paul's word about the church in the Epistle of Ephesians chapter 3, where God makes it clear that it's going to be through the church, through the people of God, that the manifold wisdom is going to be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. God wants us as his church, simple, broken, uninfluential as we are, to be a part of witnessing to the heavenly realms that it was ultimately wise for God to send Jesus to come down to rescue us out of the slimy pit of sin by coming and living a perfect life, coming and suffering a horrible death, coming and dying and being buried and then being rose to life. That's what God wants to show off. His wisdom was really wise when he chose to do that. Boldly witness, church, concerning blessing Yahweh, boldly witness, not just around us on the horizontal level, but also into the heavenly realms. Finally, precept number 6. I promise this is the last one. David witnesses, draws to a close, and he ends with the same command to himself that he started with. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He didn't sit back and just say, hey, got that done. Done for the week. Good, let's go. Go do something else. He didn't check the box and say, yep, I'm covered. I'm good. Now what else do I have to do? No, David gave himself the same commandment that he started with, which means concerning the blessing of Yahweh, eternally endure. This is something that, church, we continually do. We're going to continue to do this. Do not hesitate. Do not think that you're at a point where you've done that and it's enough. But it's a relationship that God wants us to continually to offer to Him in glory. The only right response to Him is to adore on bended knee the God whom we serve, the God who is forever blessed. Amen. Father, I pray that as you look upon us, that you would be gracious. You'd be slow to anger. Because we know, Lord, that would you mark or should you mark our iniquities? And if you were to keep track of our sins, none of us would be able to stand before you. But with you, there is forgiveness that you might be feared. So we wait for you, God, in hope. We wait for you more than the watchmen wait for the morning. We wait for you more than that, Lord, so that you might come and show us and reveal and help us to participate in the glorious redemption that you have purchased. We bow before you now, Lord, as we sing this last song of blessing, and we open our hearts to your surrounding love.